Philippians chapter 4 in our New Testament in a year. Is everybody up to date so far? Ish? Okay. Well done. Well done. For those of you who are, Philippians chapter 4 is quite brilliant.
I like it a lot.
I could just sit down now, couldn't I? No, that's not enough. There are verses in here that you will know already off by heart, things that you will be familiar with. So can you open your Bibles or your Bible app? And we are reading the whole chapter from the NIV version of the Bible. And there's some Bibles on the window ledges if you would like to follow along. Can't tell you what page it's on there. Hopefully you know where Philippians is. So Philippians chapter 4. Therefore, my brothers and sisters, you whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, stand firm in the Lord in this way, dear friends. I plead with Euodia, and I plead with Syntyche, I think, to be of the same mind in the Lord. Yes, and I ask you, my true companion, help these women, since they have contended at my side in the cause of the gospel, along with Clement and the rest of my co-workers, whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again. Rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Whatever you have learnt or received or heard from me or seen in me, put it into practice, and the God of peace will be with you. I rejoice greatly in the Lord that at last you renewed your concern for me. Indeed, you were concerned, but you had no opportunity to show it. I'm not saying this because I am in need, for I have learned to be content, whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I've learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do all this through him who gives me strength. Yet, it was good of you to share in my troubles. Moreover, as you Philippians know, in the early days of your acquaintance with the gospel, when I set out from Macedonia, not one church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving, except you only. For even when I was in Thessalonica, you sent me aid more than once when I was in need. Not that I desire your gifts, but what I desire is that more be credited to your account. I've received full payment and have more than enough. I am amply supplied. Now that I have received from some person with a long name, Epaphroditus, okay, the gifts that you have sent. That was smooth, wasn't it? Not. They are a fragrant offering, an acceptable sacrifice, pleasing to God. And my God will meet all your needs according to the riches of his glory in Christ Jesus. To our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Greet all God's people in Christ Jesus. The brothers and sisters who are with me, send greetings. All God's people here, send you greetings, especially those who belong to Caesar's household. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. You'd not realise that I've actually practised those Greek words. You'd not notice that, would you? Anyway, good stuff in there, don't you think? I particularly want to look at verses 4 to 7, which we know really well. Let me read you them again, but from the Message version of the Bible. Verses 4 to 7. Celebrate God all day, every day. I mean, revel in him. Make it as clear as you can to all you meet that you're on their side, working with them and not against them. Help them see that the master is about to arrive. He could show up at any minute. Don't fret or worry. Instead of worrying, pray. Let petitions and praises shape your worries into prayers, letting God know your concerns. Before you know it, a sense of God's wholeness, everything coming together for good, will come and settle you down. How lovely is that? It's wonderful what happens when Christ displaces worry at the center of your life. Amen. Whatever circumstances you find yourselves in, rejoice in the Lord. Let your requests be made to God, and the peace of God will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. In other words, Paul is communicating the importance of three things, which all helpfully start with the same letter. Well done, Paul. He is saying in every circumstance, we are to rejoice. Another word for rejoice is praise. In every circumstance, no matter what it is, we are called to celebrate who God is and his faithfulness and revel in God. Praise. He's saying that in every circumstance, look to God in prayer. Let not us worry, but shape that into prayers. Let God know our concerns. And the result of all of that, Paul says, is the peace of God. That's all great, and we all know that, don't we? We all know that that's what we should be doing. But the opposite of that is when we don't praise and celebrate what God has done, we look inward. We complain. When we don't pray, our thought life gets disordered. Our priorities get disordered, and worry goes up higher on the list. And if we don't do either of the first two things, then we don't know true peace with God. Paul says, don't be anxious about anything. And that's quite tricky, I find. Anybody here just never worry, never anxious, never overthink, never second guess yourself? Because if you're that person, I need to come and, yes, sit at Jesus' feet, but maybe sit a little bit at your feet too, and learn how you order your thought life. Some of us have got worrying down to a fine art. We would be gold medal contenders in the worrying Olympic Games. So perhaps it's a little jarring to hear Paul tell the church not to be anxious about anything. Let's think about the context that he's writing in. He's writing to a church that he's been supporting from afar. And they've been supporting his travelling ministry, but it's not going well for the church at Philippi. There's infighting, there's broken relationships, there's preachers filled with bad doctrine, and there's fighting between people, there's envy, there's troublemakers for Paul. And to top it all off, Paul is under house arrest. He's in prison. He's awaiting trial, and he's possibly going to be executed. He's actually physically chained to a guard as he writes this letter to the church that he loves. These are possibly his last words to his friends and his colleagues, because he does not know what tomorrow will look like. Do not be anxious about anything, says Paul in that situation. He should, by the standards of our world, be having a right old pity party now. He's got every right to be having a strop, to be whinging, because he's got enough reason not to rejoice. He is chained to a guard, after all. But he doesn't. He does exactly the opposite of what we would humanly expect a natural reaction to be. He says, rejoice. He says, focus on the one whose nature is blessing. Focus on the one whose nature is goodness. Rejoice in the Lord always. And because it's so important, I'll say it again. I'll say, rejoice. He's calling the church to perspective. Paul is in a dire situation, but he doesn't let his circumstances dictate his perspective. Because he's learned to rest his reasons for rejoicing and praising on the solid ground of who Jesus is and the faithfulness of God. There's that lovely verse in Hebrews that says, therefore, since we're surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders us and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and the perfecter of our faith. And that is exactly what Paul is doing. He is fixing his eyes on Jesus. All his attention and all his praise. Now, they could be fixed on the prison walls. They could be fixed on the person that he is chained to, or his fellow prisoners, or his impending trial. He could have no human reason to praise God, to rejoice. But he's lifted his eyes and his attention to Jesus. And just like Peter did when he walked on the water, his eyes are fixed in order to stop him sinking. And that's the message here. Paul has found his reason to praise. He's not glib, he's not super spiritual, but he's learned what true freedom looks like. He's learned and he's fallen in love with Jesus. His perspective is higher than the circumstances of his life. I think often we all allow the circumstances of the things we go through to dictate our spiritual response, to dictate my feelings or our thoughts or our approach to life. And Paul is reminding us that there is another way of doing that, to reorder our priorities in our thinking heavenward, which changes our lived experience, as Tony would say. He said that a lot this morning, lived experience. I wonder what that would look like in what you live through right now. In the difficult stuff, in the tricky relationships, in the things that we're waiting for. To allow our perspective to be changed by Jesus rather than our circumstances changing us. There's an old hymn that says, "Turn your eyes upon Jesus." I want to sing it, but I won't. That won't be a blessing. "Look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace." There is truth to that. We're called to fix our attention on the things above, not on the things of earth. So that's praise. And then Paul reminds us to pray. He gives the church a blueprint, a roadmap for peace. And he says the key to that peace is prayer. Praying about everything. Are you good at praying about everything? Who worries first? I know you do. I know you. I do too often. Worry first. Don Carson, the preacher, says, the way to be anxious about nothing is to be prayerful about everything. There's a truth to that, isn't there? The way to be anxious about nothing is to be prayerful about everything. Everything. Because we do have a tendency, I think, to pray about the big things that have gone wrong. And we forget about the everyday things. We let the little things to go unprayed for, and they have a habit of turning into things that are much more foundational and much bigger. Those of you who know me well will know that I love whatever Pete Gregg says. And his stuff on prayer is just amazing. And in his prayer book, he talks about how what God really wants is just to sit in our company and have relationship and know everything. I mean, he knows everything already, but he wants to know everything. And that's the sense we get when Paul is saying, pray about everything. Which is why I no longer consider it wrong to pray for a parking space. I used to think that that was an abuse of heavenly privilege and feel guilty about praying for a parking space, but I'm rubbish at parking and God knows that, so it's okay for me to pray for a parking space and the other things that aren't spiritual or holy. God wants our company in not just the soul stuff, but also the brain stuff and the body stuff and the relationship stuff and the real and the raw stuff too, because that's what people in relationship do. We are loved and cared for and noticed. And I can pray for a parking space because in Matthew's gospel, it says, doesn't mention car parking spaces, it says that not even a sparrow falls from the sky that God does not notice, and that every single hair on our head is numbered and known by God. If he cares about those things, he cares about parking spaces and job interviews and the things that irk us every day, and maybe even football results if they bother us too. Do you see the point I'm making? Because such is his desire for intimacy and relationship with us, that what has our eyesight, he wants our hearts to know about. Wants us to pray about everything because he loves us. In every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. Not just the big things, not just the holy things, the everything. If you're anything like me, perhaps you like to be in control of things in your life. And being out of control is a disorientating thing. It brings us out in a cold sweat. But time spent with God reorders my perspective on my life and puts God back on the throne where he belongs. And when we pray about our everything, in prayer, God prizes my fingers away from the things that I cling on to. And the things that you cling on to with too much passion, and allows us to surrender, remembering that he is big enough and wise enough and God enough to be in charge of our lives, and we are not. And freedom in prayer and in relationship comes from that starting point of who God is. God is over us. God is in charge. God is. And when we're in the right place before God, when we've got our priorities of praise, when we're praying and presenting our petitions with thanksgiving and our requests to God, that changes our perspective on our lives. When we've tuned into the life of God, his will and his purpose, that turns our problems into new perspective. And that has consequences, says Paul. And those consequences are good consequences. That is the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, which will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Let me just clarify this. It doesn't say peace with God. Peace with God is bought at the cross. We're reconciled to God, even though we're ratbag sinners, because of what Jesus does on the cross at Easter. We have peace with God. But the peace of God is slightly different. When we pour out our requests to God, something of the inner nature of God helps us. Isaiah 26, verse 3 to 4 says this: "You will keep in perfect peace those whose minds are steadfast because they trust in you. Trust in the Lord forever, for the Lord himself is the rock eternal." God may not always remove the problems that are the cause of our worry, but he does promise a peace that passes all understanding that the world cannot provide. There's lovely words that I say at most funerals. "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give you. I don't give as the world gives. So do not let your hearts be troubled and do not let them be afraid." Paul is talking about a peace that guards our hearts and our minds. And we need that guarding because our hearts are susceptible to being led by our feelings. And we all know how unreliable they can be. And we need our minds guarded because sometimes we just are bonkers and we're thinking wrong thoughts and we're allowing our thoughts to lead us in directions we should not be going. So peace needs to guard both our feelings, our hearts, and our minds. And those who are listening to Paul talking, this will be a really vivid image. He is sitting chained in a prison. The city of Rome, the city of Philippi, was home to a Roman garrison. There'd be guards and soldiers everywhere. It would be a common thing for people to see. God's peace, like a garrison of soldiers, will stand guard, says Paul, over your heart and your mind, so you are secure and fortified, as it were. I wonder if your heart or your mind, which are the core of your spiritual life, your values, your passions, your thoughts, do they need guarding afresh tonight? I think there's a protection that comes just from the peace of God, which is only found in relationship with Jesus, when our faith is founded and fixed on him. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your heart and your mind in Christ Jesus. So I'm going to invite the band up. And I want to ask you the question: what does this look like lived out in your week this week? What does it look like to reorder your thinking Christward? What are you worrying about? Have you given that to God? We're going to sing a song in a moment, asking God to be in the midst of... it's a song that asks God to be in the midst of whatever our lives look like. It's called Tremble. So the question I want us to be thinking about as we're worshipping, we were thinking about praise, prayer, and the peace of God. Are there places in your life, situations where you have stopped praising God in? things that you are not praying about because you've got into the habit of worrying first. We have an opportunity as we come before God to sing and to have the opportunity just to say to God, here I am again. Take the things that I am carrying and you carry them. Take the things that swirl in my head and sort that out because I want that peace that transcends all understanding. So what have you forgotten to pray about? Maybe do that. What do you need to recognize God's faithfulness in? And perhaps praise God in that. The song we're going to sing has these words. Peace, bring it all to peace. The storm surrounding me. Let it break at your name. Still, call the sea to still, the rage in me to still, every wave at your name. Jesus, you make the darkness tremble. Jesus, you silence fear. And if that's the place where you are at, maybe you would like someone to pray with you. And so why don't you ask someone who you trust who's here to do that? Maybe you want to sit and give to God what you need to give to God tonight. But we all need to look to Jesus. We need to give him our week ahead and ask him for wisdom in how we live that out. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, thank you that you offer relationship with each one of us, and your desire is intimacy. You do not want to be left for the high days and holidays. You want us to curl up into the Father's lap and to tell you everything. And so, Lord, would we be brave enough to do that, to surrender afresh the things that we are grasped too tightly and holding, the things that we want to control? Would you call us to surrender afresh to you the things that we need to give you in order that you can bring us peace afresh? Holy Spirit, as we sing, as we pray, would you meet us here? Would you convict us and challenge us if that's what we need? Would you comfort us? But most of all, Lord, would you change us?